This morning we began looking, and I kind of opened up this morning just sharing a little bit, nothing new, but something that we're all aware of our current political climate. And I tried to look at it through the lens of Scripture. And we asked three questions this morning. We tried to answer them with a biblical answer. First of all, we looked at why people are so angry, why the heathen are raging, as Psalm chapter 2 says, why the nations, or our nation in particular, such division, such divisiveness going on. Number two, we looked at who they are actually angry at or with, if you would, and we determined that although it may feel personal because we hold to the values of Scripture, it is not personal. In fact, they are angry at God, and we'll talk more perhaps about that at another time. And then finally, we closed up by asking the question, what is the church going to do? How are we going to live in this hour? And I've titled this series just simply, A Nation Raging, But the Church Unchanging. And tonight I want to focus in upon our responsibility as the church to maintain our spiritual mission. I closed here this morning there in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus' words, where he said, we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. This signifies our influence. But I want to go back here to Matthew and his account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of chapter 6, he says something here that I feel like I want to bring our hearts to tonight and our next installment of this as we're looking at this. And Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses of Scripture, just a few. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. And some very familiar, time-tested verses. And particularly one of these I want to focus in upon as we consider, more about how are we going to view things in this hour? How are we going to respond as the, if you would, the nation rages and as anger seems to be poured out against people who, if you would, don't agree and they stand and we have the political division like it's never been before. How are we going to respond and what is our mission? And I want us to be reminded of that tonight. Matthew 6, verse 31, if you're there, say amen. Jesus says this, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Thank God for that, amen. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Beginning of verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The title of my message tonight is simply this, A Kingdom-Minded People. A Kingdom-Minded People. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would come by and bless, Lord, not my ability necessarily, but Lord, your word, because your word is always right, your word is always true, and I pray that you would help us tonight to take your word and rightly divide it in a manner that is profitable for your people. Lord, I pray that you would come by, Lord, as we behold, I feel like living a little bit in that Psalm 2 climate. As people rage, as people are angry, imagining vain things, as people desire to live in lawlessness, Lord, we are still called to be the church of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, remind us that we are called to be a kingdom-minded people and that we are to have our affections set upon you. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's two particular things I want us to consider. First of all, I want us to look at this. The idea of God's people and government is our first point tonight. And I want to look particularly at God's people within earthly government. And by doing that, I just want to go back to the Old Testament and present a few things here, just laying the foundation of getting back to Matthew chapter number 6. But as you go through the pages of Scripture, we find that God's people have always existed in some form of government. All the way back in the beginning, we have Adam and Eve, and there they existed under a form of government that we would call a true theocracy. In other words, God is the one who gave the rules. God is the one who reigns supremely. And there we know what he did. He gave some mandates to man, and he told the man and woman to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. There, God reigns supremely. Oh, a theocratic government is the perfect expression of what God desires for his people, because in a true theocracy, the God of heaven, the one who created all things, the only true and living God, is the one who rules over the government, the one who reigns supremely, the one who makes sure that people are living in accordance with his laws. And we know, sadly, Adam and Eve never experienced the full benefits of this kind of government because they disobeyed God by sinning and doing what he told them directly not to do. And their act of sin was rebellion against the rule of God. And it caused lasting effects. And we now know these lasting effects as the curse of sin. And we all can say we've experienced something about the curse of sin tonight. And it's all because Adam and Eve in the garden rejected the rule of God. They rejected God's righteous rule, and they thought that they could take to themselves the power of self-autonomy, and they could make the choices that they pleased to do, and they could do whatever they desired to do. And in fact, the serpent told the woman, he said, in the day that you eat it, you shall be as God. And they tried to usurp the authority and the government of God. And from that point forward, we find that man is going to devolve into more and more wicked state until the time we come to Noah and his family. They're in the book of Genesis. And they didn't live under a theocracy where God reigned supremely. Oh, but they lived in the midst of anarchy, or in other words, without rulers. Oh, we find that this was a time of lawlessness and depravity. Man was never designed to live without leadership. God has designed for every man to come under leadership, both earthly leadership and heavenly leadership ultimately. Oh, but there are spheres of influence that God has designed man, oh, to enjoy the benefits of such leadership. So we find here that Noah and his family lived in a day where personal autonomy, had led to anarchy or complete lawlessness within the land. Listen to the words of God about this time in Genesis chapter 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every man, he says in the earth, he said that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Man didn't have any rulers. They didn't recognize any rulers as a general rule of thumb, and they didn't believe that they had to come under the authority of any. And we know that the outcome of such lawlessness was the complete destruction of the known world in a global flood. God is going to tell Noah, he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God's going to tell him there to go build an ark to the saving of his family and the preserving of human life as you know it. Oh, it's chilling to think that Jesus predicted that the world would once again be like the days of Noah before he returned. It is not by chance. It is not by happenstance that we look around us today and it seems to be more anarchy than it does to be government. Oh, people feel like that they can do whatever pleases them, and they seem to have the rule of the day. It is not by chance. Jesus told us that these times times would be like this before he came. He said, in other words, he said, but as in the days of Noah, so shall the days be leading up unto my coming. Oh, because it was a time of anarchy. But yet, God still had a people in the midst of the anarchy. God still had a Noah that could hear his commandment and could live righteously in the midst of a world that was living wickedly. Oh, you move on from Noah and you find the time of the patriarchs. On down, which I say the patriarchs, I mean men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, you move on to men like Moses, Joshua. You read the book of Judges. They all lived under what I will call a theocratic republic. A place where God reigned supremely, but he had some representatives, some men who were called by him, oh, to lead the people. They were his men, called out for his purposes, and they led in accordance with his rule. I know that some of these men were under the influence of other governments from time to time. We know that Abraham and his sons were subjected to the Canaanite warlords. Moses and the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptian monarchs. The judges were oppressed by adversarial kings and rulers. But ultimately, this period of time was defined by God raising up leaders to stand in his stead and lead the people in the way that he would have them to be led. Well, then once they got settled into the land, the time of the judges came to an end, and then we enter into a different type of government. Oh, it's a time of theocratic monarchy. In other words, it was a time where God is going to send out and he's going to anoint Saul to be king over the people. Until this point, they didn't have a king. God reigned supremely over them. But then in the bringing in of Saul and the bringing in of the kingdom, now people were under a different type of government. I'm not going to go through all the different types tonight. I'm just here to tell you this. God's people throughout history have lived in various forms of government. Oh, we have had men and women of God that have lived under some of the most righteous and godly rulers that have ever existed. They've lived in forms of government that are the most in accordance with God's word. They've lived under those things. But also we've had many that have lived under some of the most despotic rulers that have ever existed. We have had believers. We've had Old Testament saints that lived under the likes of Nebuchadnezzar. We've had New Testament saints that lived under the likes of Nero and his wicked government. Throughout time, God's people have lived under the rule of man's government. And at times it's been good, and at times it's been bad. But God's people have always prevailed. Thank God for that. Oh, man's government was never designed to crush the rule of God, but to promote the rule of God. Oh, at the time of Jesus, we know that God's people were under the imperial monarchy of Rome. When Jesus arrived upon the scene, we know that many of Jesus' disciples thought that Jesus himself had come to establish a new ruler and reigning upon the throne of David. They thought he's going to come, he's going to overthrow the Roman government, and we are going to be his servants, and we're going to have a new kingdom after the line of David. Now, if you read the Old Testament prophecies, you'd understand why they thought that. There's a lot of Old Testament prophecies that have reference to the millennial reign of Christ, where he will reign supremely. And a lot of those are right within the context of the first coming of Christ. Oh, and it's hard at times. It would have been very difficult for them to differentiate between the times. But when Jesus steps in upon the scene, they thought surely he's going to overthrow Rome. Surely he's going to overthrow man's government. And God's government, once again, is going to be supreme. He is going to be the one that rules over us, and we are going to enjoy his government. And then we find, if you read through the book of Matthew, the bringing in of the book of Matthew declares unto us that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has come near. Surely this will be the time in which God will establish an earthly kingdom in which he will subject all the nations unto himself. But at the end of Jesus' life, when he's standing before Pilate, he doesn't say, I've come to establish an earthly kingdom. You know what he says? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, God is going to establish a kingdom within a kingdom. He is going to establish a people who are ruled and reigned by him within a government of man that may be wicked. It does not matter. God has had a people, and he continues to have a people. Across this world today, there are people living under the likes of men that are dictators and the likes of men who are wicked individuals. There's other places where they have more moderate rulers, but we have people living within governments, but God has established a government within a government, and it is called the Church of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy the privileges of it. So this is where I want to get to tonight. The church. We are called to be a kingdom-minded people. God's people have existed in various forms of human government and continue to exist in various forms of human government. But the New Testament makes clear that we are to be subject to the reasonable rule of man, but ultimately we are part of another kingdom, namely the kingdom of God. And I want us to go here in the New Testament, and we're going to look at four places within the New Testament and consider what it means to be a kingdom-minded people. Go back there, Matthew chapter 6. We read it earlier. In the text that we read, Jesus declares unto all his disciples this. And I believe this message is a message of priority. What it means to be a kingdom-minded people means something about our priority. Seeking his kingdom first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now notice, Jesus does not say, seek for the kingdom, which is what Jesus would have said if he was addressing this to unbelievers. But he said, not seek for, but seek first the kingdom. Because the implication here is that you're already within the kingdom, but you need to put the kingdom first in all that you do. Oh, this is not seeking in order to gain entrance into the kingdom. This isn't a matter of entrance, but it is a matter of interest. Oh, it is a matter of priority, putting the kingdom first. In other words, Jesus is speaking to disciples here. He's talking to people who put their faith in him, who will be a part of his kingdom. And he doesn't say that you have to seek to find entrance here. He said you are to seek first his kingdom, not seek to find his kingdom. Oh, because if when he's talking here, these are people that have found the kingdom of God. They're staring at Jesus Christ. He is talking about priority. What it means to be a kingdom-minded people means for the kingdom to hold precedence above all other things. Oh, this is not, as I said, in seeking in order to gain entrance, but into the kingdom. Oh, but rather it is showing our interest within the kingdom that we're already a part of. He was speaking to those, as I said, who are already kingdom citizens, to make the interest of God's kingdom their first priority. As the Church of Jesus Christ, his kingdom is to have our first priority as well. Can I tell you? There are people who have experienced what it is to be adopted into the family of God, but the kingdom is not their first priority. You say, well, how long will they stay believers? I leave that between them and the Lord. Oh, as kingdom citizens, we have experienced what Paul spoke about in his letter unto the church in Colossae. He said this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have all, if you are a believer here tonight, you have experienced what it is to be placed within the kingdom. But let me tell you, where are your priorities as a citizen of the kingdom? Because just because you've been placed within the kingdom doesn't mean that necessarily your priorities are in the right place to seek after the kingdom and to continue to see kingdom work forward inside of your life. Oh, I know we exist within the government of the United States of America. But greater than that, we are part of the kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God needs to take first priority. Oh, God. But sadly, how many people within the kingdom actually keep the kingdom first? Or does the kingdom slowly slide down the list of our priorities and our objectives? I'm reminded of the warning of Jeremiah. in Jeremiah 45 and 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? The Lord asked. He said, are you seeking for good things for yourself? He says, seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. Oh, we're not here just to seek after what we think's best. We're here to seek after the kingdom and keep it as our priority. That Greek word there for seek means to attempt to learn something by careful observation. This is not the frantic searching like the little widow woman who lost one of her 10 coins that Jesus spoke of there in the Gospel of Luke. This seeking speaks of single-minded focus. Can I ask you tonight, where are you looking? Oh, it's going to determine what you see. So I ask you, where are you looking at tonight? Where is your priority? Priorities. What is first in your life? Because as citizens of the kingdom, we are called to keep the kingdom first. And he said, and as you keep the kingdom first, he said, and you seek after my righteousness, all of these things shall be added unto you. Within the context of that, he's talking about natural things that we need in order to live our lives. In other words, he said, if you keep my kingdom as priority number one, he said, you need not fear because God will provide and he will meet your needs. Oh, but how often is it that we get our priorities mixed up and we're looking at all the wrong things, but God says, keep my kingdom first, keep me first, keep this priority of putting me first in all things, and you will know the benefits of what it is fully to be a part of this kingdom. This seeking demands an intensity and a perseverance that will not be denied. When he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, this is the idea of continually seeking until you continually find, and we continue to see kingdom work go forward. Seek first. Continue to seek first is the idea. It gives the idea of perseverance of that little woman there in Luke chapter number 18, where she had a case and she was bringing before an unrighteous judge, and she went every day and she knocked and she made her petition known because she wanted somebody, she wanted that judge to know what it was the matter of her heart. This is the idea of seeking. It's the same word that Jesus had used in another place when he said, seek and ye shall find. It's the idea of continuation. I am going to keep on seeking. And by extension, by faith, I believe I'm going to keep on finding and trusting God. So if you will, kingdom-minded idea or ideology within the church means that we keep the kingdom first, or we keep this priority. Second of all, being a kingdom-minded people means praying for God's kingdom now. And this isn't so much priority, but expectation. Let's stay right here in Matthew chapter 6 and just go back a few verses and see what Jesus had to say about prayer and how it relates to a kingdom-minded people. Chapter 6, verse number 9. And after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know that, right? But then what does he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He said, so not only do we seek first or put priority upon the kingdom, but also we are to have expectation to see the kingdom as well. This still has a sense of priority, but I believe the highlight of this prayer is that the church is to be engaged in more, that is more to do with expectation. It is one thing to place priority upon the kingdom, but it is another thing to have true expectation in our heavenly communion of seeing the kingdom of God come now. And I'm going to talk more about this in a moment. Let me just share with you some more ideas here. So we're not only to seek first the kingdom of heaven, but we also are to expect the kingdom to come. How many of our prayers are focused upon our own desires? I ask you that. How many are focused upon our own failures, our trials, our temptations, versus our kingdom expectations of what we believe that God desires and what his will is for our lives? I understand within the Lord's Prayer, there is room for repentance. He said, Father, forgive. There is room for petition. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But before you get to either one of those things, you know what he says? Not only put the kingdom first, but expect my kingdom to come. Have some expectations concerning my kingdom. Now, I want to look at this real quick, and I'm just going to go off memory here. I'm trying not to get too tied down to my notes because I could spend a lot of time here. But if you notice that phrase, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that expectation is twofold. He says, first of all, it has a present application for us right now. In other words, we pray for the kingdom to come by God's will being done right now on earth as it is in heaven. How many times we get down to pray and we sincerely say, God, I want your kingdom to come today. And by that, I mean, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want it to be done. That is expectation, folks. That is the expectation that I'm not going to live my life just in another mundane day and carry through my business and check in and check out and go back to sleep and carry on again tomorrow. But I today have eyes of expectation that want to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means for the kingdom to come right now. I expect for God's kingdom to break in upon my ordinary life and for God's will to be done today as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. You know what? I think it'd do us all good to pray that some about our political situation. I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever your will is for America, for the United States of America and for its leaders, I want God's will to be done because that is all that really matters. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter who talks about it. What really matters is his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is what our priority is to be and our expectation for God's will to be done. But this also, I don't believe this is just a right now expectation. I believe it has future expectation as well. Because there is going to come a day in which the King of Glory, who came the first time in humility, came the first time and he was despised and rejected of men, he's going to come again. But this time they are not going to crucify him. This time they are not going to beat him. This time they are not going to place a crown of thorns upon him. But this time he is going to march in triumphant. This time he is going to establish a millennial reign. This time he is going to rule and reign. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so when we say thy kingdom come, we're not just saying, Lord, I want your will to be done right now, but we look forward and say, God, haste the day that Jesus Christ comes and he establishes his righteous reign upon this earth and he rules the nations with a rod of iron and he stands in judgment and in justice for his will to be enacted upon the entire world. So that expectation isn't just for right now, but it's the longing of a day that says, Lord, I want to see your kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. I want to see your kingdom come and I want to live in your presence for all eternity. So that is our expectation as a kingdom-minded people. Not only for his will to be done right now on earth as it is in heaven, but also for his kingdom to come in its fullness one day and for us to enjoy the benefits of his kingdom. So we have priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have expectation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third thing, I believe kingdom-minded people, and there's more that you can probably mention, is something that Paul mentions. If you got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. How is it that we are to have this priority of seeking God's kingdom first, the expectation that God's kingdom will come, but yet we live under various forms of human government, many of which are in opposition against the kingdom of God? How can we reconcile these ideas of being kingdom-minded people, but yet I have to live in the United States of America in the 21st century. We have to do what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. We must keep in mind these words of Paul here. Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So not only do we have an expectation, but we have a reality in this moment. What is this reality that we have? That we have a dual citizenship. You know what dual citizenship means? I can be a dual citizen of the United States of America and of Great Great Britain. Meaning that I have a citizenship, a right to citizenship in both places. That is possible to have dual citizenship. Here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, when Paul writes and he says, "For we have our conversation," is the way the King James words it. Quite literally, that word conversation, it means citizenship. That's quite literally, politikos in the Greek. It means citizenship. That's the way many modern translations render it. We have a citizenship in heaven. You know what Paul's writing at this time? And he's writing as a Roman citizen. He's writing as an earthly Roman citizen. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts, you would find where Paul refers to his Roman citizenship. But he recognized something. I may be a citizen of Rome, but I am more importantly a citizen of heaven. And he tells this church here in Philippi, this church that he had suffered in order to found, and he looks at them and he tells them, he said, "Keep in mind, you may be a citizen of Rome. You may have citizenship of this present government, but know this, a greater government has your allegiance. You are a citizen of heaven." Oh, hallelujah. I'm not waiting to become a citizen of heaven. I'm not going to get a green card when I get to heaven. I'm going to tell you one thing. I already have my citizenship signed, sealed, and delivered because of Jesus Christ. We will not be strangers when we get to that place. Oh, but we will be at home when we get there because our home is already in that place where God has called us to. Oh, currently, I'm preaching to people who are citizens of the United States of America but also have citizenship in heaven. I'll talk more about God's purpose for government in another time, but the more that our government attempts to become our God, the less I feel like a citizen of the United States of America. Don't get me wrong, I love this nation. I love it. I mean that. I love this country. If I had the opportunity, I'd like to say I'd die for this country. But the more and more our government tries to be our God and to make decisions about our faith, the less and less I feel like a citizen of the United States of America. And the more and more I say, thank God, I am a citizen of another country. Oh, Peter would open his first epistle in this way as he was writing to believers under the harsh rule of imperial Rome. He says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered." Anybody else feel like strangers in this world? Some translations render that the elect exiles. He said, here you are in the midst of the world and you're like strangers that have been spread. That word scatter is the same word they would use for seed within that the context of agriculture. He said, you're like seeds that have been sown and scattered into the wind. And you're like strangers in the land in which you dwell. But he does not stop there. He goes on in verse number 2. He said, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh, I am glad tonight that there are some citizens of heaven who happen to be citizens of the United States. They might be citizens of the country of Iran. They might be citizens of the communist state of China. They may be under the rule of Vladimir Putin and Russia. Oh, but we're all citizens of the same place. We might be scattered across the globe, but we are those scattered strangers that are the elect, the chosen of God, the ones he has called for his purpose and sanctified by his blood. Oh, thank God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Oh, I thought about this. I said, feel more like strangers. This is the reality of where we live. I feel like a stranger at home more often than not. Don't get me wrong, as I said, I love this country, but I feel more and more out of place as the days go by. I'm reminded, Jimmy Swaggart, pinned to him, goes like this. Or not a hymn, it's a song, but he said, there's a light in the window, a table spread in splendor. Someone standing by the open door. Oh, he goes on to talk there. He says, I can see the crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. There's a light in the window. The table spread in splendor. Oh, what is it? I've never been this homesick before because I feel like a stranger here. But just because I feel like a stranger here, I will not be a stranger when I get there because I will see the one who has loved me and gave himself for me. Let me remind you tonight, believers, you may feel out of place here, but this world is not our home. We're only passing through. We have a citizenship in heaven and in a place that is called glory. Oh, hallelujah. This is our reality. We have dual citizenship. And you know what? I do believe we need to be good Americans. I'm not saying that. I'm not one of these people that advocate the overthrow of government. I don't do that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day Jesus is going to come and overthrow every government. And I'm going to be a part of that. I'm not looking to do that now. I believe we're living on the brink of the time when he's going to capture his church home. And when he does that, 7 years later, he's coming back with us. And when he comes back with us, he is going to establish that rule. And every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess unto the glory of God the Father. That's what I'm looking for. And I'm a citizen of that place. And I will be a resident of this earth. But not only a resident, I'll be a ruler by the grace of God. For he said, for those he shall bring with him, we shall reign with him. Oh, we shall reign with him. Final thing I want to mention, being kingdom-minded people. The church is his embassy, and we are the ambassadors. So we've talked about priority. We've talked about expectation. We talked about reality. We're dual citizens. This final one is our responsibility. As kingdom-minded people, we have a priority, an expectation, a reality, but we also have a responsibility to keep in mind. Final point here, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I know we have the priority of seeking his kingdom first. I know we are to have the expectation to see his kingdom come both now and also in the future. I know we have the reality of living as dual citizens, but we also have a responsibility that while we are here living in the government, whatever government we are in, we are called to be representatives of Jesus Christ. Right here, right now, we are representing the kingdom of God. I've mentioned it before, and I won't go into great detail, but you understand in the Roman Empire, there was two kinds of provinces. And within the Roman Empire, there was senatorial provinces, and then there was also imperial provinces. And let me just break these two quickly down for you. Senatorial provinces were those who had subjected themselves under the rule of Rome. They had a seat at the table within the government of Rome and within the republic government of Rome. But the imperial provinces were nations and peoples that had been conquered by Rome, but they were still somewhat abject or rebellious against the rule of Rome. So you know what the emperors would do? They had a special position. It's interpreted here as ambassador. But their job was to go to these adversarial nations who had been conquered by Rome and try to convince them to lay down all of their weapons, to convince them to be a part of the citizenship of Rome and to enter into full communion or connection with Rome. It's interesting that Paul uses this word here to talk about believers. He said, we are like those Roman ambassadors going to a hostile people and trying to convince them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And we represent God, just like that ambassador would represent Rome. There was times that the ambassadors would go into places and they would be kicked out of the city because the people of that city did not want to be subjected to Rome. They had been conquered by Rome, but they did not want to be subjected under Rome. And Paul says, we are like those ambassadors, and we go amongst people who may not want to hear the message. They may be adversaries. And in fact, every unbeliever that is not saved is an adversary. They are working against or an enemy of God. But yet we still have the responsibility to make known that they can be a part of the righteous rule of God. Oh, we are privileged to be ambassadors for the King of Heaven. God has not declared war on the world yet. But at the cross, he declared peace. I have made peace with the world, is what God declares now. There's going to come a day. Turn to the end of the book of Revelation. There's going to come a day God's going to declare war on this world. And when he does it, he's going to win. But until then, God is wanting us as the church to make known his peace and to let people know how wonderful the rule of God truly is. We have a responsibility. Oh, we are the ambassadors, and the church is the embassy of heaven upon earth. What is an embassy? You go to Russia right now, we have an American embassy within Russia, and it is sovereign U.S. territory within the country of Russia. You know what God has? Within local churches, he has embassies filled with ambassadors. And it is the sovereign territory of heaven right here on earth. Ooh, hallelujah. And as the wicked rage and as the world is turned upside down, God has ambassadors and embassies spread throughout this world where his righteous rule reigns supremely. And that is why Paul would write to the church in Ephesus and he would say, we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Because right now we are part of heaven's embassy and we are Christ's ambassadors. Oh, I'm bringing this to a close. I open up this message by reminding us that God's people have existed under all kinds of human governments. Good governments, bad governments, no government. And there's going to come a time when Christ reestablishes a theocratic monarchy where Christ will reign as king and we will have the joy of reigning under him. But until he does, we are called to be a kingdom-minded people. And that's what I preached about, being a kingdom-minded people tonight. And I hope you've got it. I've tried my best, but as I said, we have a priority of seeking his kingdom first. We have an expectation to see his kingdom come. We are called to live in the reality of our dual citizenship, that while we may live upon this earth under whatever government, oh, we are called to live ultimately under the government of heaven. And finally, we are to uphold our responsibility to represent Jesus until he comes. That's what it means to be kingdom-minded. There's probably a lot more you could add to that, but that's just an overview. Oh, I want to take this responsibility right, don't you? Let's stand this evening. I think this is just a snapshot of what it means to be kingdom-minded. I want his kingdom to have first priority, not only in my life, but in your life. Because you will be surprised what God will add to us. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the true blessings of God, what God will add to a people who always put his kingdom first. I don't think that eyes have seen. I don't think ears have heard what God will do for a people who keep him first. This one thing I do know. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. I know that. I can't say I was young and now I'm old because I don't consider myself old yet. I'm heading that way, but I'm not there yet. Brother Derek considers himself old, but not me, okay? I'm heading that way. By God's grace, I may get there one day, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. People who put his kingdom first and desire his righteousness, I've never seen them forsaken. You know what? I want us to have a priority, but not only. I want us to have that expectation for his kingdom to come. Both right now, but also in the future. I want us to live in the reality that this world's not our home. We got to live in it. We have mandates to live under the rules, the righteous rules of government or the allowable rules of government. But ultimately, we're under his government. Finally, we are called. We have this responsibility as kingdom-minded people to represent Jesus in all that we do. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, it's been a little scattered, but I pray, Lord, that you bring the message home to your people. Lord, there's so much that can be said, but Lord, we are called to be a kingdom-minded people. Lord, how often is it we look around and we say, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. But Lord, while we live on this earth, while we live as strangers, we are also called to be ambassadors of heaven. And I pray, Lord, let us live worthy of such a high calling to represent Jesus Christ and the fact that he has reconciled sinners unto himself, and we get the opportunity to make that message known. Oh God, help us to live in that responsibility. Lord, as the nations rage, Lord, you have embassies of heaven here upon earth, and we are part of it. The Church of Jesus Christ, marching forward triumphantly. So Lord, regardless of what happens in November, right here in September, we serve you as your citizens, as your people, and as part of your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you'd move in our lives. Give us strength, give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray, help us to represent you well in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now I want to live it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.